straight, I have only broken ice 3 times for baptisms. It's not a rule, you know. It's not a requirement. Man, you guys are so spread out. Where are all the people here today?
I think there's some chemical or something.
I've been reading a biography of Abraham Lincoln. Wonderful biography. Like one of those 600-page things, you know, you have to. Just finished it yesterday. And Abraham Lincoln, when he became president, he was offered by 2 different churches. They wanted him to come and rent a pew in their church. You know, because that's what you did back then, right? So two of the prominent churches in Washington, D.C., they were kind of after Lincoln because, you know, if you get Abraham Lincoln sitting in your church, then that kind of speaks well of you, right? And or depending on which side of the war you were on, I guess. But one of the churches offered, it was a more of the more liberal type of church, and there was one more conservative, and the liberal church offered him a pew free of charge. And the more conservative one invited him, but they didn't offer the pew. So he went with the conservative one, and he had to pay $50 a year to rent his seats in the church. It was on the 6th row, by the way, in case you're interested. But I just thought we should probably rent some of these places right in here, and then you have to sit there every week. Yeah. Well, I'm so appreciative of the song Luke led us in just now. Because I just thought as a beginning for our study today, we want to talk about the fact that the most important thing, and I want to speak especially to the younger people in our congregation. You guys, you may think of yourselves as just kind of being here, but really God wants you to be part of what he's doing. He desires that so much, and I pray that you would understand that, that you would welcome that, that you'd want to be part of what he's doing, be an instrument that he would use. But the foundation thing for everything that God does, it always starts with that great commandment. In Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And that's the great commandment. Jesus reiterated it when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He said, that's it right there, to love God with everything. Now, if I love God with all my heart, what does that mean? You know, sometimes we say these things, we don't think about what it means. But what it means is that if all my heart is devoted with love for God, then the other stuff is over there somewhere, because my whole heart is devoted with love for God, right? And so I just want to encourage you, that's the beginning point. Well, how do we love God like that? You know, I'm thinking of, does anybody know what 1 John 7 and 8 says? 1 John 4, 7 and 8. when you sang that song, you had to say the reference, you know? Right. Dwight knows it. Right. Let me read it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this, and I want to read the next verse, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. And I really want you to hear this. This is how God let us know his love. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So we're going to be talking about priesthood, but it starts with love. Because we have a work to do. We have a calling that God has on every one of our lives. And the one calling that we all have is this thing we call priesthood. Now, how it manifests is different in different lives. But it all has the same goal. And that is that we would be ministering to people out of the love of God. That we would actually love people enough to do things that are inconvenient for ourselves. Are you hearing this? In other words, it's not convenient for me to pour out my life in love for somebody that may not even like me. Right? And the only reason we can do that is because God's love for us has filled our hearts. And we're willing to get out of our comfort zone, to do whatever he calls us to do, because he loved us. I was just really overwhelmed with that as we were getting ready to begin this week. So let's pause before we jump into our study today and pray. Ask for God's guidance. Lord, I want to come simply in the name of Jesus and ask that your presence will fill this place today. I believe you're here. You've been speaking to us. Lord, I pray especially for the younger people in this congregation, Lord, that you would speak to them, draw them into what you have for them, that every one of us would be ready and willing to fulfill your calling upon our lives, that you'd be glorified. And we pray that you would minister to us in such a way today that we would hear you, that your word would abide in us, and that it would bear fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about God's plan and his purpose. God's only means to fulfill his purpose and to usher in his kingdom is us, the redeemed people. That's his only means. Doesn't have a plan B. And because of that, Satan's only target is what? You can talk. Us. His only target is us. His only target is you and me. Because he knows that we are God's instrument. And so his plan to delay his judgment is to keep you and I from doing what God's called us to do. Very simple, right? In God's plan, his instrument is this kingdom of priests that we're talking about, that we're reading about in the Bible. We read about it this morning in Revelation chapter 1. Let me read it again. From Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the Prince of Kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, there it is again, right? And washed us from our sins with his own blood. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see this repeatedly throughout the scriptures, this idea of a kingdom of priests. That is God's instrument. It's comprised of every person who he's purchased with the blood of Jesus. So if you are saved, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been purchased by God with his blood. And the Bible tells us that you are not your own. You don't belong to you. So whatever plans you have or goals you have that don't come from him are just a distraction, are just a hindrance to what you're supposed to be. and what you're supposed to be doing. So I really want to encourage, especially young people, because your life is before you. You're going to be making plans. You're going to be making decisions that will impact what you do with your life. And I just pray that you'll understand that God, if you belong to Him, that God owns you. And that the only way you'll ever be satisfied or fulfilled is if you enter into what He has for you. That's everything. Everything in your life that matters. So we talked about what a priest is. A priest is someone who stands between God and man. And that's what we're called to. And we're called to, a priest, put it simply, is someone who talks to men about God. Right? And then he talks to God about man. He's a peacemaker, trying to bring the alienated people that are separated from God by sin, trying to bring them together with God and making peace. That's the work of a priest. Talked about the old covenant that Israel stood before God at Mount Sinai, and God, they heard God's law, and what did they say when they heard God's law? We'll do it, right? In fact, they said this, all, listen to me carefully, all that the Lord has said, we will do. That was the covenant. God spoke His law, and then their part of the covenant was saying, okay, we heard what you said, and we're going to do it. Well, that lasted about 5 minutes. And, of course, God knew that they were going to fail in that covenant. But He made that covenant because that is our natural desire. We want to be able to say to God, okay, just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. And then leave me alone, basically, right? And that doesn't ever work. God knew that, but He knew that we wanted it that way. So He said, okay, go ahead and try. And when you fail for the thousandth time, maybe you'll want to hear my way. And that's called the New Covenant, right? So I want to read the New Covenant again in Hebrews chapter 8. It's such a contrast, and I hope you'll note the contrast as we read this. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to start from verse 6. Now has He, that's Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should have been no place sought for a second. That's what we're talking about. The first covenant didn't work, right? For finding fault with them, He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. So here comes the new covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that He saith, a new covenant, He makes the old, the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to be to vanish away. So, what was the problem there? Was there anything wrong with what God said from the mountain? If it says He found fault, what did He find fault with? Found fault with them. I'm so glad you're here, Dwight. You're one person who talks. Any of you can do that, by the way. He found fault with them. He didn't find fault with his covenant. His law was perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. The problem was with them. And he says that he established this covenant upon better promises. What were the better promises? Well, as we read it, we see these words. Now, just a little side note. I noticed in the scriptures, in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, that the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. That's recorded four times in the books of Moses, where they said that. All that the Lord has said, we will do, four times. And as we read the new covenant, what do we see in Hebrews? Well, I will, God speaking, I will put my laws in their mind. I will be to them a God. I will be merciful to them. And I will remember their sins no more. Four times he said, I will. I can't build any doctrine around that, but I thought it was pretty interesting. Do you see the contrast? We will. How does that work? No. It fails every time. So God comes along and he says, I will. And if you're in the I will category of God, then you know that God is going to do in your life everything that he's promised. And that's the basis of our covenant. So we talked about this picture now, what we call the shadow. And the shadow, of course, is what God, well, it's just half of the Bible that we call the Old Covenant. It's a story. It's a story of people. And in that story, God is painting pictures. But they're shadows. They're not the reality. But they're a picture of what is coming. And, you know, I just love the story of the gospel. You get the sense that just around the time of Jesus' birth, people were anticipating. We've been waiting for all this time since Genesis 3:15. There was a promised Redeemer coming, and now it seems like the time has come. And then when John starts preaching, and he's saying, the one who you've been waiting for is coming. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. And it impacted the nation of Israel powerfully. They were looking for this coming one. And then Jesus shows up by the Jordan River, and John points to him, and he says, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Wow. All human history has been waiting for this moment, and he comes. But he calls him the Lamb of God. Well, what does that have to do? That's a picture of, that's the shadow into the reality. So we see in the story of Israel, here is a people that were in slavery for 400 years, and God's going to deliver them. But the God of Egypt, Pharaoh, wouldn't let them go. And so God says, okay, I'm going to make it so that he will let them go. I'm going to send the angel of death, you know, the 10 plagues, but then finally this angel. And he's going to take the life of all the firstborn. You know, sometimes I've thought, why the firstborn? Well, it was God's mercy. He should have taken the lives of everybody. But as to just allow some humanity to survive, he just took the firstborn. And he was going to take the firstborn of everyone, people and animals and everything, in death. But he told the nation of Israel, he said, I am going to make a provision for your firstborn to survive. They deserve to die, but I'm going to give you a substitute. You take a lamb, and we know the story. You put the blood on the doorposts, and when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. And then those people that he saved that didn't die, He says, I want you to know now that they belong to me. It's the same thing he says to us, that because of the blood of Christ shed for us, we now belong to him. So we've talked about that. The firstborn were delivered from death by the blood of the Lamb. They were baptized in the Red Sea. And they came to the mountain. And God says to them, along the way, even before they got to the mountain, he says, I want you to separate for me the firstborn because they're mine. I want you to separate them from all the other people because those are the ones that I purchased. They're mine. He reiterates that many times. So then God made this remarkable announcement even before the law was given. We read about it in Exodus 19. I'd like to read that again this morning. This is before the law was given. The law was given in chapter 20. But in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 5, he says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God spoke this to the whole congregation of Israel, that they were going to be to him a kingdom of priests. And this was men, women, children, everybody, right? He spoke it to the nation. Now, of course, God knew that that wasn't going to happen, that they weren't going to fulfill that priesthood. But he spoke that, I believe, for us. Because we see that promise reiterated. We talked about this last week in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read those verses briefly. I want to start from verse 2. Because I want this to be in this context. As newborn babies, now is that talking about mature Christians who have been to seminary and gotten degrees and so on, great knowledge of the word? What do you think? Everybody, right? Newborn babies? That includes all of us. Because whether you're young or old in the Lord, you were once a newborn baby, so you're included. So to newborn babies, you should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. Now verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in those verses we see the repeated announcement that we are a nation of priests. So we need to understand that. And from there, we're going to understand hopefully more about what the implications of that priesthood are. What does that mean? The difference between the shadow and the image is significant. Okay, the shadow is blurry. It isn't clear. But when you get to the image that casts the shadow, you go, oh, now I see what that shadow was talking about. That's what we're going to be looking at in the rest of the time today and then next week as well. We see that in the story of the shadow, after the firstborn failed miserably to do and be what God had called him to be, God made an exchange. And he said, okay, you can have the firstborn back. You can have your own lives back. I'm going to exchange my firstborn that I purchased, that I own. I'm going to exchange those for the tribe, for the males of the tribe of Levi. Okay? So he went to the length of having them counted, every single person. So compared the two numbers, the males, all the males of the tribe of Levi with the firstborn of all the nation of Israel. And he found that there were 273 men lacking among the tribe of Levi. There weren't as many. So in order to fulfill that quota of every person that God had purchased with the blood of the Lamb, he said, I want you to pay me the price of a man for each one that you're deficient. So they paid 5 shekels for each of those 273 men. And then that priesthood or that calling was transferred from the firstborn to the tribe of Levi. Well, the significance of that, I think, is really important. And that is that God says, every single one that I have purchased, I intend to use for my purpose. So today we're going to look at how the shadows of the priesthood under the old covenant translate into the reality of priesthood in the new covenant. We want to look at the shadow and then see how that translates. First, how those redeemed men entered their priesthood. How did they become priests? They started off, they're just Levites, right? So now they're going to go through some transition to become useful to God in a special way. So how did that happen? We're going to look at that. And the second thing we want to look at is what are the duties of priests under the old covenant? And then how these shadows of the old covenant apply to us in this new covenant. So hopefully by the grace of God, we'll be able to do that today and next week. The first thing I'd like us to look at is this thing we call consecration. So what God did before he brought Levi, the men of Levi, into this special place, they had to be consecrated. Well, what does consecration mean? Anybody have a thought about what that is? What is consecration?
Separated.
Yeah, to be separated, to be set aside. So as we read through the law, this is one of the great things about this law is it's got stories in here that explain things. And so there was something that God did with everything related to his worship, even the vessels that they used, you know, even the clothing that they wore in their priestly ministry had to be consecrated to him. Now, when a vessel was consecrated, it could not be used for any other purpose than for God's purpose. I want us to get that really clearly, right? So if you had a consecrated cup, I don't have a cup here, but let's pretend that this is a cup without a flower on it. If this is a cup that was consecrated for use in the sanctuary, you couldn't use it for anything else. You couldn't take it home and say to your kid, here, you can have a glass of milk. No. No, this is consecrated. It can only be used in the service of God. And so, if something was used otherwise, that was considered a desecration of that thing that God had consecrated. It was a serious problem. In fact, we're going to see how serious in a little bit. So there was a service of consecration. The men of the tribe of Levi became known as the Levitical priesthood. And we're going to see in a few minutes that there was also the Aaronic priesthood or the family of Aaron. That was where the high priest came from. But in both groups, there was this consecration. Before they began their priestly ministry, they went through a consecration ceremony to make them fit for service. It involved washing their bodies, shaving their bodies. Thought that was interesting. Had to shave all the hair off their bodies, washing their clothes, the ritual sprinkling of water, and various offerings, especially the sin offering had to be made for each of them. Then the other Israelites, so think, get a picture of this. The Levite men are gathered together, and now all the rest of the Israelites were invited to come and put their hands on them. I don't know what that looked like, but I'm thinking there are 11 other tribes, so they could have had 11 guys putting their hands on one Levite, okay? But they said, put your hands on them, and on these cleansed men as a sign that they were being offered to the Lord for his service. Repeatedly, God said that they were to be separated from other people, and he said this. He said, they are mine. For Aaron and his four sons, the ceremony of consecration to the priesthood was more extensive. They had to enter into what's called the Aaronic priesthood, and they were washed again, but they were also dressed with very special garments. The garments had to be made of linen. They couldn't be made of anything else. Aaron's garments also included the breastplate that had 12 stones with the names of the tribes of Israel inscribed. He had the Urim and Thummim on his shoulders, and he had a crown that he wore that said on it, holiness to the Lord. Holiness is this idea of separate unto the Lord. Again, that's what holiness means, is separate. So Aaron was announcing off on his forehead every time you saw him that he was wholly given over, or he was consecrated to God. Then they had the offerings. There were many offerings that were made for Aaron and his sons, but there was a sin offering that would be a bullock or a cow, calf. There were there was a ram of a burnt offering, and finally the ram of consecration. I want to talk about this ram of consecration. The ram of consecration was killed, the blood was caught, and then Moses was instructed to put the blood of that consecration lamb upon the right ear of each of Aaron and his sons, upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot. Now that sounds a little odd, doesn't it? But that was what God was doing. There was a shadow there. So let's think for a minute. What does that shadow represent? What would the ear represent? Our hearing. So the blood was the blood of consecration. So if my ear was consecrated, what do you think that means? My ear was separated. It's, in other words, think of the vessel again, the cup. Not going to use this cup for anything ordinary. I'm going to use it only for the service of God, right? Well, if my ear is consecrated, what does that mean? I'm only supposed to be really hearing from God. It's kind of like if you had of course, you younger people probably don't know about transistor radios, but I had one when I was a kid, and it was really cool. I could just listen to the radio. But if you had a transistor radio that only had one station, that would be consecration. That is, you would be consecrated to just that one message, what was ever coming across that station. That's the idea. My ear is to be tuned to one station, And that station is God. Whatever comes from Him. That doesn't mean I don't hear other things. You know, it may be that I would hear information. I can't help that, right? But those things that I hear that don't come from God, that is not what I give attention to. In other words, my decisions, my actions are based not upon what I hear from other sources. They're based upon what I hear from God. That's what a consecrated ear is. The picture of the thumb, what do you think that has to do with? What do you do with your hand? You know, the thumb is the strength of your hand. If you didn't have a thumb, it'd be hard to pick things up, right? Have you ever tried to pick things up without a thumb? Real difficult. You have to put two fingers there and kind of... I can't even think I can pick up... Yeah, I can pick up my phone with my two fingers, but that's about the limit I have. So the thumb is the strength of your right hand. And it represents, what do you hold? It represents your work, your activity. So my hand or my work and my strength is to be consecrated to God and to His service. That's the picture there. So, you, all of you, who are born again and have been bought with the blood of Christ, you're to be tuned to the voice of God and His voice alone, primarily. Your hand is to be engaged in His will and His work alone. And what about your foot? Yeah. The foot is what takes you places, right? So my walk is to be consecrated to God. I'm to go where God wants me to go and not where He doesn't. Very clear, right? So as the Lord separated these people, he had work for the Levites as well as for the family of Aaron. We're focusing on Aaron right now. But for the Levites, they were divided into family groups, and they each had work to do in relation to the sanctuary. One group had the responsibility to transport the articles of furniture when they moved from place to place. Another group was responsible for the structural components of the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was built in Jerusalem, these duties were enlarged. They had to move things, so they had other duties because it was a lot bigger situation. Each group was involved with helping the high priest with a host of different things that involved the many sacrifices and ceremonies that they had. Later we find them scattered throughout the nation. The Levites were scattered throughout the nation because the people who were far from Jerusalem, they needed to be encouraged to keep God's law. So they were teaching the law. They were telling them about the required feasts that they needed to come to and to render judgment between people when they had disagreements. Who'd you go to when you didn't go to a judge or a lawyer when you had a problem with somebody. You went to a Levite. You said, okay, what does God say we should do in this situation? And he would tell you because he knew the law. So these were part of the duties of the Levites. But additionally, the sons of Aaron had more responsibilities. One of the interesting things about the children, the sons of Levi, was the issue of their inheritance. Now, if you can imagine, you're traveling about in the wilderness for 40 years. And it's probably pretty difficult. You know, you're out there, think about it. Can you think of how many conversations you had with your friends? Man, it's hot out here. And I'm really tired of manna. And all kinds of difficulties that you were dealing with in the wilderness. This was not an easy life, and you were doing it for 40 years. In fact, everybody that was above the age of 20 died in the wilderness during that 40 years. So by the time they went into the land of Canaan, there was only two guys in the whole nation of Israel that were over the age of 60. I wouldn't have made the cut. Oh, I could have been Caleb or Joshua, I guess, hopefully. Anyway, so God gets all these people, and I can imagine, you know, Eliezer talking to Nadab, you know, pick a couple names here, saying, hey guys, this is tough, but just think about this. When we get to the land flowing with milk and honey, it's going to be great. So we just got to hold on a little bit longer because we're going to get there. So they get right up to the borders of the land of Canaan. They're going to go in. Moses is still there. He hasn't passed on yet. He's about ready to turn the baton over to Joshua. And he says, now I need to tell you guys something. When you get into the land, everybody's going to get these wonderful things that God has promised. You're going to get houses that you didn't build. You're going to have beautiful cities that you didn't build. You're going to have vineyards and fields that you didn't plant. You're going to have flocks that you didn't, you know, herds of cattle and all kinds of other animals that you didn't, they weren't yours. You're going to receive this wonderful inheritance. Everybody's going to have that except for you Levites. You Levites are going to have no inheritance in the land. Your inheritance is going to be God himself. Now, if you're a Levite, what are you thinking? Come on. Be honest. Are you thinking, hey, we're getting a raw deal here. Everybody else is going to have all this stuff, and we're going to get what? No houses, no lands, no flocks, no herds, none of this stuff. Well, he did end up getting houses, but it wasn't like they had thought. It wasn't the same thing as the other people had. So I think there were two reactions among the Levites. I'm just guessing, but I think this is probably true, knowing human nature. Some of them said, this isn't good. We were out there for the same 40 years as you were. You guys from Ephraim, you know, we were out there too for all those 40 years. And we were expecting this inheritance. And now we hear we don't have anything like that. And they were disappointed, possibly. And I think there were other people, other men, who said, wow, all these people have to settle for simply stuff. And that stuff can come and go. But our inheritance is God himself. So I just want to throw that out to you this morning, especially you young people. What do you think about that? Are you satisfied with the inheritance of God himself? Because that's what we have as the new priesthood. We don't have any inheritance in this world. This is a very real thing and a very important thing. I want to take a minute on this. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, in fact, that we're to be men and women that don't labor for the meat that perishes. That our inheritance is not in this world. In fact, he says, take no thought about what you shall eat or drink or how you will be clothed. In fact, he said, if any man does not forsake all that he has, okay, earthly possessions, he cannot be my disciple. Have you ever read that since Luke? Gospel of Luke? So, are you going to be a disciple? Are you going to be a priest? Are you going to enter into that? Well, you have to forsake all that you have. You may say, well, that's a pretty high bar. I don't think I can do that. I mean, you got to have stuff, right? You got to have a house to live in. You got to have clothes to wear. You got to have a car sometimes to get to work, right? So what does that mean? Well, forsaking It's different than getting rid of. Forsaking has to do with the ownership. And what Jesus is telling us, that to be free to do his will, everything that I have has to belong to him. Does that make sense? So in other words, yeah, I'm living in a house, but in reality, it's not my house. It's not even Jennifer's house. It's God's house. And I'm driving a car, but really, that car is God's car. And if I have money in my pocket or in the bank, got a little bit there, that money is not my money, that's God's money. And he's let me have it as a steward because I'm having to do God's work and he's going to provide for me whatever I need to do his work. So the best picture we have is one of a steward. You know what a steward is? Our servant. Like if there was, we don't do this much anymore, but if there's a great person, a very wealthy, powerful individual, and you got to be one of his stewards, that meant that your whole life was oriented around doing what he wanted you to do. And that he was going to provide everything you needed to do what he wanted you to do. So he would have had many stewards. This great man would have had many stewards. And if I was one of them, I wouldn't care whether he sent me to the Kroger store to buy a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter, or if he sent me down to the courthouse to acquire a multi-million dollar property in Dallas. Why wouldn't I care? Because whether I was buying the bread and peanut butter, I was going to use his money for it, right? Or whether I was going down and get that multi-million dollar property, he was paying for that too. I'm just carrying out whatever he wants done, and he's supplying the resources for it. Saints, God wants us to understand that that's what we are. That's our life in Christ. And it's wonderful because he's responsible. He's the provider. I'm just the guy who carries out his will. And so this frees me. It frees me from a lot of things. And it makes me capable or able to devote myself to the priesthood that God has called me to. Does this make sense? Does this make sense? He wants you to be free to do what he wants you to do. So he says, look, just focus on my will, and then I'll supply all the stuff you need. Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew chapter 6? Didn't he say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And if you're doing that, what will happen? All these other things will be added to you. Wonderful. That's how we need to live our lives. I know it's radical. I know it's not what we see around us. It's not normal for the world. But it's God's way. And this is what frees us to be the priest that he's called us to be. So we're taking the shadows of the Old Testament and we're taking them into the reality of our present life. So it is with us, as it was with Israel. We were slaves to a taskmaster, right? I was. We were under the authority of the God of this world. That's our Pharaoh. And God wonderfully came and through his own mighty power, he set us free from Egypt, from this world system, right? And he did it by the blood of the Lamb. And so now he says, you belong to me. And he took us through the Red Sea, the waters of baptism. And he said, I want you to be separated, consecrated to me because you belong to me. I bought you. I delivered you. And now Satan has no more power over you. You are free to do my will. I don't want you to get involved with the things of this world because your inheritance is not here. Your inheritance is God himself. That's who we are, right? And so now, I want you to be consecrated. Now, I want us to talk just for the last few minutes about the alternatives. Because it seems like some of us are looking for an alternative to this consecration. Maybe we don't want to have our radio dialed only to one station, to the voice of God. Maybe we'd like to be more free to do our own thing. I get that. You can reject what God wants. You have the option to do that. Or you can be consecrated to God and still step outside of that consecration. I want to give us one example. You can read about it later yourself. There were two sons of Aaron, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two sons of Aaron went through this consecration ceremony. They had the blood on the ear and on the thumb and on the great toe. And they had the, forgot to mention this, but they had this blood sprinkled over them and they had this oil sprinkled on them. And that, of course, means two things. One, the blood represents the redemptive work, right, of Christ. But then the oil speaks of what? Pardon? Yeah, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is always pictured by this oil. And so we have these two aspects of their priesthood. So they went through that, Hophni and Phinehas did. And it appears that just a few days beyond this consecration service, it says that they went in to the holy place and they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that was. But it was something that it was a departure from God's revealed word. He told them what they could offer, what kind of incense they could offer. And they were doing something different. And they were in the holy place doing something different. And Hophni and Phinehas were struck dead by the Lord immediately. Now, I'm not trying to say that if you reject your consecration, you're going to be killed. But what I'm saying is that God put this picture in here so that we know that there are consequences. There are consequences when we depart from what God has called us to. You want your best life? Do you want the best life that God has for you? Live out this consecration to God. Don't step away from it. Don't use anything that's holy, that has been given from God to you, that is consecrated to Him. Don't use it for any other purpose, because that is dangerous ground. Even for believers. When Nadab and Abihu died, they were in the sanctuary. They actually died right there in the holy place. God told Aaron, this is how serious it was. He said, I don't want you to weep or mourn for your sons. Can you imagine? Your two of your sons just died right there in the prime of their life. And God told Aaron, don't you weep for them. Don't mourn for them. In fact, you can't even touch their bodies. They had to go in and drag them out by their clothes. They weren't allowed to touch them. Well, why do you think God put that in the Bible? Why do you think that's important? I think God is trying to say to us that what He's called us to is so important that when we depart from it, it is serious. So, in the time we have left, I just want to say one thing. (Clears throat) We're called to live a life of consecration to God. And what God wants us to know is, okay, now that you are my priests, every one of you in this room that knows Jesus, that Christ lives in you, this is true of you. I want you to know two more things. I want you to know what you're supposed to be doing, and I want you to know how you're supposed to do it. That's what we want to talk about next week when we come together. So I hope this matters to you. It matters tremendously to God, and it matters to what the whole purpose why we're here. Why do we come together every week? Is it just because we have to? If you're young, is it just because your parents drag you here? You know. Or do you see that there is a greater purpose, that God has something for you that really matters in his kingdom, and you can be useful to him? You can be used of him to do things that you and yourself and your own strength could never do. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus to just ask that you would somehow, by your Holy Spirit, open to our hearts, open to our inner man, the truths of what you have made us in Christ and what you've called us to. And Lord, I pray this for myself and everyone here, that we would not be distracted by the world that we live in. Lord, there are so many distractions. God, I pray especially for our younger people here who are being really set upon by the world system, Lord, by the thinking of the world. The enemy's trying to draw them into things that will be a diversion, that will take them out of their priesthood. Lord, I pray that you would put your hand upon each one, that you would show them the wonderful, glorious privilege that they have in being called into the priesthood that you've called them to, that they would understand how much greater it is to have God as their inheritance than it is to have any of the world's inheritance. We just want to commit them to you and each one of us to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.